Father, we thank you so much for this awesome day, for your goodness and your grace, for your word. Jesus, we thank you that you are the living bread, the bread from heaven, and that you're the only one that truly satisfies the deep longings of our soul and our heart and our spirit. And Father, we thank you that you have sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to break the chains of sin and death. You have set us free as we've sung about. You've adopted us as your sons and daughters. And Father, I pray that you would give us your understanding and wisdom about your word, that we would taste and see that you, Lord, are good. Father, give me your words that I would say only what you want, that your name, Jesus, would be glorified. And it's in your precious name we pray, Jesus. Amen. And amen. You all may be seated. Well, welcome to the church at Woodbine. Those who don't know me, my name is Doug Jones, and I'm the campus and teaching pastor here. And as you see, we're preaching. It's the last Sunday of our sermon series, our vision series of preaching in Heartbreak City. And one of the questions that we've been asking almost every single week is this: what breaks your heart? What is breaking your heart? And one of the questions that I've asked from time to time is this, is how is God dealing with what breaks your heart? One of the things that I've just, as I ponder this question over the past 6 weeks, is just indifference. The indifference of many people, my own indifference. I shared with you the very first Sunday, my heart doesn't break for Nashville. It does for Mexico, but not for Nashville. And that was a confession. And the Lord has really been working on it on me. And to be honest, I have a lot of arrogance coming from Jackson, Tennessee, a small redneck town that every time we came up to Nashville to the hoity-toity big city and get thumped by the big basketball schools and the arrogance from this city, I just am very critical and judgmental of Nashville. And God is dealing with my heart on it. Would you give your life away? Do you love Nashville the way Paul loved his own people, Israel? You see what I'm saying? And over this past month, we've talked about a lot of things. We've talked about all the global workers that God has blessed us here at Woodbine to send all over the world. I was praying fervently for Andrew and Mari. I thought their baby was due here in November. It's not till January. All right, they just got a lot of extra prayer. But we've got 10 families overseas. What a blessing. Our connections with Whitsitt Elementary School, our ministry partners here, all that God is doing. Last week, if you understood Spanish and English, even the idea of starting a Spanish congregation here in this neighborhood, because 50% of this neighborhood is Hispanic. That's all what God is laying on our hearts here at the church at Woodbine. Again, I ask, what is breaking your heart? One of the key phrases that we've talked about in the past is this: everyone in a group, everyone on mission. My heart's desire is that all of us would be in a small group doing life together, loving each other, serving each other, encouraging one another. If that's a small group on Sunday morning or during the week, or for some of us, both, where we truly are encouraging one another, doing life and living on mission together. Today, we're looking at John chapter 6, starting at verse 30. You can open your Bibles. This passage here, Mark 6, starting in verse 30. Now, John does talk about it. This story right here, the feeding of the 5,000, is the only miraculous story except for the resurrection of Jesus. It's the only one that's been recorded in all four Gospels. The only one. So it's got to make us stop and think, what is it that the Lord is trying to teach us? What is it that he's trying to say? But before we dive into this passage here, I have kind of a question for you. What satisfies you? What satisfies you? Where do you find satisfaction? I'll be honest with you, yesterday at like 6:30 p.m., I wasn't real satisfied because my beloved Balls got beat. But what satisfies you? A good movie? A good song, a good concert, good food, the mountains, the beach, the city, friends. I will never forget, and I can still remember this. I can still go back and relive this. Back when Christy and I were married, I think we were 2 years into our marriage, her brother got married and he lives in Colorado. He's been in Colorado for almost 30 years. And he got married in Breckenridge, Colorado. If you've ever been out there, I mean, it's the mountains of the mountains. It almost looks like Switzerland. Amazing. And Christy and I, we had no kids, so we were free. Just teasing, guys. Teasing Eric. But we were, you know, had been married for like 2 years, no children. We flew from central Mexico up to Denver, and then we drove up into the mountains, and we were in Breckenridge. Expense paid for like 4 or 5 days. Breckenridge is amazing, in the middle of the summer. It's beautiful, and I'll never forget one of the mornings we were there, we had breakfast at this restaurant, I think it was called the Blue Moon, with one of Christy's cousins and her husband. And we sat in that restaurant outside, actually. You could see the mountains go all the way up. You could see the mountain-capped, snow-capped mountains. And it was like 70 degrees out. It was the middle of July. And we sat there for like 3 hours eating breakfast. The food I probably was okay, but there wasn't a cloud in the sky. And it was perfect temperature. And for some reason, the coffee was awesome. I have just found that restaurants, if they got good food, they got really bad coffee, or they have really good coffee and really bad food. But this place was amazing. And I remember just sitting there catching up with family members and friends and cousins. And I mean, I'm explaining it to you guys, just like this deep satisfaction of like, this is amazing. The setting was amazing. The weather was amazing. The breakfast was amazing. The coffee was good. We even bought coffee mugs and took them home, and they have fallen off the counter and have broken now because we don't have those coffee mugs anymore. But as I think back, I mean, that's like 20 years ago. And I can still think back to that morning and just the fellowship with cousins and friends and food. This is awesome. It says in Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's. Whose is it? The Lord's. Everything in it. God did say before Adam and Eve sinned, when he created everything, he said it was very good. And yes, when Adam and Eve sinned, sin has entered into this world and Satan has destroyed it. And all of creation, it says in Romans chapter 1, is groaning and longing for redemption and restoration. And one day Jesus will come back and he will make all things new, heaven and earth. It's an amazing hope and promise. And right now we do see so much injustice and evil and sin and wrong in the world. And at the same time, we can experience things with friends, family. We can go to places, and it's like, this is incredible. A couple weeks ago, Margie and I were driving back from one of her cross-country meets in Knoxville, and the sun was setting, and we're on I-40, and the colors were amazing. And Margie was like, Daddy, look at the sunset. It was so amazing that even the next morning as we drove up here to church, Margie was like, Daddy, that sunset was gorgeous. We experience incredible things that satisfy. What satisfies you? Right here in this song, in this chapter right here, chapter 6 of Mark 6. I'm not going to reread the whole passage, but I want to encourage you, read it today. Richard, you're going to have to tell Mary. I know she's not feeling good today. There's homework. Look up the other 3 versions of this in Matthew, Luke, and John. It's the only miraculous story that is recorded in all 4 Gospels. That is not a coincidence. In Spanish, we call it a diosidencia. It's a God thing. What is happening? Well, there's 3 things I want us to highlight today. The first one is this, the compassion of Jesus. There are so much that we can pull out of this passage, but the first thing is the compassion of Jesus. The second one is this, Jesus will challenge our faith and our perspective. We have not arrived. We've not gotten there. And we need to always have a teachable, learning heart. But there are many times when Jesus will challenge our faith and our perspective on life, on who he is. God does not want to be put in a box. And we love to put God in a box, especially the theological boxes, where he is safe, where we understand him completely. And Jesus loves to pull himself out of that box and say, don't contain me in a box. I'm way too big for that. And he will challenge our faith and he'll challenge our perspective. But it's always for his glory. The third thing is this. Jesus is the only one who truly satisfies. Now we've got to imagine ourselves as a styrofoam cup with a whole lot of holes in it. And when you fill that cup up, the water drains out. We are leaky buckets. We're called jars of clay because we're fragile. And when we put our faith in Jesus, Holy Spirit, God himself, lives in us. And he never leaves us or forsakes us. But because of our sin and our own weakness, many times we become dull to his presence and to his word. God hasn't abandoned us, and he never will because he promises that. But because of our own sin and our own weaknesses and the lies we believe, as we were singing, No Longer Slaves, I was imagining, there's probably some of us in here, why are we repeating this so much? Or I sure don't feel like I'm free from fear because I'm tormented by fear. But it doesn't mean it's not true what we sang, because those words in that song come from 1 John, perfect love casts out all fear. So if we're still fearful, instead of condemning yourself, keep pressing into Jesus and tell him, help me understand your perfect love so I no longer fear. We have been adopted as sons and daughters of the living God. We saw this 2 weeks ago in Revelation, where the Lamb who was slain purchased a people group from every tribe, tongue, and nation, redeemed them with his blood to be a kingdom of priests. So we sing about who God is and the great things he's done for us. And if the angels in heaven are singing 24/7, you purchased a people group from every tribe, tongue, nation with your blood, we should do the same thing. And that's the sermon for today. We're dismissed. No, right here. Here's the context. Jesus is super famous. He's been traveling all around Galilee. He's gone to Jerusalem and back up to Galilee again. Thousands of people are flocking to Jesus. Why? Because he's teaching with authority. You guys know what it's like. Many churches grow huge because the preacher can preach it. I've been humbled. There's not 10,000 people in this building because of my preaching. Okay? But many times people will follow the one who's an incredible preacher. And when that preacher's gone, that congregation is gone because they're following this anointed person who can preach and teach with authority. Jesus was teaching with authority and the people flocked to him, but he also was healing people. He was raising people from the dead. He was casting out demons and he was setting people free. And living back in the first century where they did not have 21st century medicine the way we do today, where a common cold would kill people, you would flock to wherever miracles are happening. Unfortunately, in North America, we do not see the miracles that most of the rest of the world do see. And I would say it might be because maybe of unbelief. We might be the people in Nazareth, where Jesus couldn't do much because of the people's unbelief. Maybe, I'm just saying. The people were flocking to Jesus to be touched by his love, to hear his preaching and teaching, to be healed of their infirmities, and to be set free from darkness. He had thousands of people. He also had enemies. Herod was scared of Jesus. The Pharisees and Sadducees hated Jesus and were looking for ways to arrest him and kill him. And most of the people that flocked to Jesus only wanted to get something from him, but they didn't want to follow him. Jesus sent the 12 off, his 12 apostles off on a mission journey, off on a mission trip. They go off two by two. They're gone for a few weeks. We don't know how long. John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, who is the forerunner of Jesus, who at one time was the preacher in the nation, was in jail and had been beheaded by King Herod. Jesus went to his own town, Nazareth, where he was rejected. They did not accept him. And then the apostles, they return from their mission journey and they are fired up because they preached and they taught and they went from town to town. They healed people. They set people free from the demonic. They raised people from the dead. They experienced way more than almost any of us here could ever imagine in the life of Christ. And they came back to Jesus, and Jesus was wanting to debrief their mission journey. How did it go, guys? Peter and John, how was it for you? Andrew and Bartholomew, how did you guys go? Did the people accept you? Did they reject you? This amazing experience. But it says right here that they could hardly do anything because of all the people around them. They couldn't even eat, Luke says. And so Jesus says, hey, come away by yourselves to a remote place and rest for a while. So the apostles are exhausted. They're exhilarated for what they experienced, but they're exhausted. And so Jesus is trying to talk with them. He's trying to debrief with them, but there are so many people thronging them that they can't even eat. So they get in the boat and they're going to cross over the Sea of Galilee. It's going to take a couple hours to go to a remote place, but people know Jesus. And so what does it say here? They run around the whole lake. They do a half marathon around the lake to get to the place where they know Jesus is going, because they've seen Jesus enough. Oh, he's going to that remote place. It must be, Mark says it several times, but it's not that remote because everybody showed up. And as they beat him to the place. And it says here, the very first point I want us to remember is Jesus' compassion. And it says right here in verse 34, when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he had compassion on them. Think about it. Jesus' cousin, John, was beheaded. He's been ministering for months. Thousands of people want something from Jesus. Have you ever worked so hard where when you get home, all you want to do is kick your feet up and you don't want to see a soul? I'm just exhausted. I'm tired. If you've got little kids, you know what I mean right now. But even if you don't have children, we've had days and weeks where when we get home, we just want to tune out. We want to veg out. We don't want to see anybody. We don't want to talk to anybody. I'm worn out. That was Jesus and the 12. Jesus knows that the 12 are tired, and he's trying to debrief with them, and he wants them to rest. And they get to the other side, and I can imagine, man, if I was in that boat, I'm tired of rowing, I'm just exhausted. And you get up and you just see thousands of people. And you're like, Jesus, can't you just go, and they're just gone. And you see it in Jesus' face. You know it. You've been with Jesus long enough. Oh, here he goes. I know exactly what he's going to do. I know exactly what he's going to do. And we're going to work all day now. That's where I am. And it says he saw the crowd and he had compassion. That word for compassion is only used, the Greek word, only used to describe Jesus in all the New Testament. And it's feelings from the gut. And it says that he had deep emotional, good emotional feelings. Compassion, love, mercy, coming from here. Because see, in the Greek culture, the idea and thought was that your emotions came from your gut. It wasn't the pizza last night or the tacos and nachos. But Jesus, as he's getting, imagine they're getting out of the boat. And Jesus knows everything anyway, but he sees those people and his heart just breaks for him. Why? Because here, it says they're like sheep without a shepherd. Now, there's tons of passages all throughout the Old Testament where the prophets are talking about the Messiah, the chosen one, the Holy One. Real quickly, in Ezekiel is one of the big ones that prophesied about God's shepherd. In Ezekiel chapter 34, and there's several verses there, but Chris, go ahead and throw it up. But this was God's prophecy hundreds of years before Jesus, where it says, for this is what the Lord God says, see, I myself will search for my flock and I will look for them. That's 34:11. Then on in verse 16, I will seek the lost. This is God talking. I will bring back the strays. I will bandage the injured. I will strengthen the weak, but I will destroy the fat and the strong. You see, the good shepherd, the great shepherd who is King Jesus, he will bring his justice. And when it's referring to the fat sheep, it's talking about people who long and strive and serve evil and selfishness and pride and arrogance and injustice. And one day Jesus will judge and make all things right. So God continues to say, I will shepherd them with justice. We see injustice today and it should break our heart, but we have the blessed hope knowing that one day King Jesus will stand on this earth and he will make all things right. And every bit of injustice that has happened on this planet, Jesus will bring his righteous judgment and he will fulfill his justice forever. On a very personal level and also an international level, Jesus will come one day and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. He's going to bring it. We trust him for it. And then another passage, and this whole passage in Ezekiel is amazing, where God says, I will establish over them one shepherd. How many shepherds? One. My servant David. Oh, that's prophetic, because the Messiah comes from the line of David. Who is that one shepherd? Who comes from the line of David? It's Jesus of Nazareth. And he gets out of that boat and he sees those people. And instead of having disgust and frustration, which I would have, they just follow me because they want something from me. They only follow me because I can heal them. He doesn't have that in his heart or his mind, but it's compassion. All throughout the Old Testament, God says, I stood there with my arms wide open, calling you through my prophets, come to me. Why? Because God is a God of compassion and love and mercy. He longs to forgive. We were created to have a relationship with him. And he wants us to come to him and taste and see that God is good. Very quickly, it says in Matthew that Jesus then, well, it says here that he taught them many things. It says in Matthew that he also healed the sick. We're going to fly through this because we still have Lord's Supper to do. The second thing is Jesus will challenge our faith and our perspective. Later on that evening, one of the disciples, and it might have been Philip, comes to Jesus, and he doesn't ask Jesus anything. He tells Jesus, tell the people to go. It's late. They don't have anything to eat. Tell them to go. And Jesus says, you give them something to eat. Oh, can you imagine? I mean, they even say, do you want us to go and buy 200 denarii? That is 200 days' wages of food. One denarii was a day wage. 200 denarii of bread to feed all these people. Is that what you're telling us to do, Jesus? Many times, Jesus will challenge. He will challenge our faith and our perspective in life. Is your God too small? Now, he's never going to challenge us with anything contrary to his written word. But have you put God in a box? Is God too comfortable for you? What you believe about God and about you and about your life, your job, your future, maybe your past, is it from him? Jesus was challenging these apostles. You give them something to eat. They couldn't do it. And then it says, and this is the third thing, Jesus is the only one who can truly satisfy. He then tells them, hey, have everybody sit down in groups of 50 and 100. I'll take your 5 loaves and your 2 fishes. The comedian Steve Harvey says that Jesus holds the world record on the biggest fish fry. And he took that bread and he took those fishes. He gave thanks to his heavenly Father. He broke it. And out of those 5 loaves and those 2 fishes, and don't let those theologians and pastors tell you that Jesus gave the example, then everybody else pitched in on their food. Uh-uh. Jesus multiplied that bread and he multiplied that fish. And it says here, he kept giving to his apostles more and more bread. I don't know if you've seen miracles. I have. And it'll blow your socks off. And it totally takes God out of his box. He will do far more than what you could possibly ask and imagine. Jesus says you do not have because you do not ask. And I'm not talking about prosperity gospel. I'm talking about real Jesus faith Let's first get to Nazareth and then let's move beyond where we expect God to do miraculous. Jesus is the only one who satisfied. It says that he gave and he gave and he gave, and it says everyone ate and everyone was satisfied. So to close this up, and it's quick because I want to move into what is one of my favorite things to do on Sundays with you guys, and that's the Lord's Supper. Three things. The compassion of Jesus. Jesus will challenge our faith and our perspective, and Jesus is the only one who satisfies. I want to invite the worship team to come up as we continue our worship. But here's a couple just points to ponder, things to think about. The first one is this. I want to encourage you guys, know and press in the presence of Jesus to know and experience his compassion. Jesus loves you more than you could possibly imagine. He's not standing there with the checklist of do's and don'ts to see if you've accomplished them. The masses pursued Jesus because they wanted something from Jesus. And when he looked up and saw them as sheep without a shepherd who desperately needed the shepherd. And he welcomed them in. Jesus loves you more than you could possibly know. Today, as we celebrate the table, as we walk and pray through this liturgy, as we declare what Christ has done for you, it's because he loves you. I want to invite you to stand up, please. The second thing is this. How is Jesus challenging your faith and your perspective today? What in your life is blocking you from experiencing the power of God in your life? It could be sin. It could be lack of faith. It could be just resisting his voice. He's told you what to do and you don't want to do it. It could be unbelief, or it just could be lack of knowledge. Come to Jesus today. Lay everything at his feet. The third thing is this, and I want to invite the deacons and those who are going to help us to come forward. The third thing is this, is that Jesus is the only one who can satisfy. Scripture says, taste and see that the Lord is good. As we, y'all come on in here in the middle, so we're right here. We're going to eat a little bit of bread, drink a little bit of juice. It's symbolic of us tasting and seeing that God is good. So let's just take a moment and confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Let's take a few moments preparing our heart for our worship, our celebration of the Lord's table.